check. Good evening. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have brought us together, and Father, we need you, and we ask you to bless these thoughts now and give us concentration, Lord. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen. So the conference has already begun, right? So last Sunday we heard like three portions, and what's the theme of the conference? Anyone? Bringing your sheaves, right? So first, when I heard that theme, I didn't understand what is the sheaves all about. So I went and read that psalm, and it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 126, right? So I want to speak on that subject. And before we start, let's read that psalm, Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. So the psalmist here, we can think of four words which are repeating again and again. And the first word is captivity, right? In verse 1 and in verse 4. So the psalmist is saying, God, bring us back from our captivity, right? And the second one is, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things among us, right? So, and the third one is sowing. The word sow appears in verse 5, in verse 6, and the next one is rejoicing, and that appears in verse 5 and verse 6, right? So, you see the psalm, these four words or phrases, they appear again and again in this psalm. And I want to just parallel two things, and that is captivity and the sowing of the seed, right? And if you read this psalm, and you can parallel this with the book of Judges, right? So in the book of Judges, what happens in the book of Judges? The book of Judges, any idea what is the common phrase in the book of Judges? What happens in the book of Judges? Anyone? So there was no king in Israel, and people did whatever they felt was right in their own eyes, right? So, and if you read the book of Judges also, the sequence, or there is a cycle in the book of Judges, and that is, there is sin, and because of sin there is disobedience to God, and then they, because there is no ruler in their life, what happens is they go into captivity, right? And then they cry out to God, then God raises up a man or a ruler or a judge, and then he delivers the people out. And then there is a rejoicing. So there is rest in the land. And again the cycle comes back. After rest, they again go back to sin, disobedience. And again God they go back into captivity. God raises a ruler, and this cycle actually continues, right? So if you read this psalm somewhere close to you, you can see that there was a situation where these people are in captivity and they are like really crying out to God. And God is going to deliver them out, right? So if we read and we know the nation of Israel, right? The captivity episode is very clear that Israel as a nation was united first, right? And in 1 Kings chapter 11, that is where the kingdom divided. The kingdom divides into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, right? And the captivity episode is very clear in 2 Kings 18, where the northern kingdom goes into captivity and the Assyrians come and besiege, and the northern kingdom, that is Israel, they go into captivity, right? And in 2 Kings 24, here the southern kingdom, that is Judah, they go into captivity and the Babylonians, they come and they take the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity, right? And so captivity is like, we see that very clearly in the Bible. And I want you to turn to Judges chapter 18 to explain this thought of how this captivity actually happens, right? So in Judges chapter 18, the narration of this chapter is the tribe of Dan, right? They are one of the tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Dan, they want to expand their territory, right? So what happens is they choose 5 spies among them, and they want these 5 people to spy out a certain land and to come back with a report so that they can besiege that city and expand their territory, right? So if you read chapter 18, Judges chapter 18, verse 7, so it says, so the 5 men departed and went to Laish. Okay, so this is the place where they went. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. This is important, the next one. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and this is again very important, and they had no ties with anyone. Okay, so this is the people group. They are staying close to the Sidonians. Sidonians are again another people group, and these people are staying close to the Sidonians. They are close to them, but yet they are very far. And it says that they were all by themselves, and they maintained no ties with their neighbors, and they had no ruler over them, right? So very interestingly, the spies spot this out. They see that here are these people, and they have no ruler over them, right? So very characteristic, if there is no ruler over them, so that means to say what? Everybody is a ruler there, right? So there is no rule of life in that area. So there is no constitution, there is no government, there is no order. So everybody is like doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes, and they are like a potential target to become captive. And this is exactly what happens in verse 28, if you read that chapter. So the Danites, they come with a huge army, 600 people, and they come. And in verse 28, or verse 27, they went into Laish to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And verse 28, there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone, right? So if you read this account, these people were perfect targets to become captive because they had no ruler over their lives. There was no rule over them. They had no ties with anybody. And they were like a people group who were totally isolated, right? And this is what we see in the scriptures. And this is the plan of the enemy also to isolate us, right? To take us away from where you can receive instruction, right? And whenever there is no rule of life over us, and whenever we are like isolated and we are withdrawn into ourselves, we actually like become susceptible, or we are like good targets for the enemy to become or to be held captive, right? So these people actually needed a ruler over their lives who could actually stand in the gap to fight for them. But unfortunately, in this case, they did not have anybody, right? And they were taken captive. The entire city was besieged by the Danites, right? So the point what I want to communicate is that captivity actually prepares the soil of the heart. Captivity prepares the soil of the heart, right? So for the nation of Israel, though God raised up the men of God who were warning them many times, but in the end, God had to give them over to captivity, right? And only during that phase, they really understood their hearts, which was hardened towards God, right, was actually prepared for a great deliverance to come. So in that Psalm 126, you see that there is captivity, but there is a cry which they are crying out to God and wanting deliverance. And God does that, and then they are delivered, and then they come out rejoicing, and there is great weeping. And God says that, yes, because of this, now your weeping will turn into joy, right? And the second point which I want to talk about is the soil of the heart, right? The soil of the heart. So in the field of agriculture, right, starting from, say, the seed till the produce, right? What do you think is the most important thing? What is the most important thing? Like in the agriculture thing, it's like you have a piece of land, right? There is soil, there is the seed, there is the watering, and then there is the gathering. Then you store it in the barn house. What is the most important thing in the entire process? It is the soil, right? Right, the soil, you just can't take the best of seed and just throw it on the ground. You can't do that, right? And I was really, I saw how Jesus also uses the simple examples of the seed, the soil, and he's like explaining something very deep, deep aspects, right? And even the apostle also in 2 Timothy, he uses the example of the farmer, a hard-working farmer. Right, in the three categorizations of the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer, he uses that, and he says that the farmer is a hard-working man, right? So the soil is like, it's very, very important for the seed to take full shape, right? So the farmer could not just throw the best of seeds just on the ground. No. He had to first till the ground. He had to prepare the soil, right? So the preparation of the soil is like the most important thing in the entire process. And God had to prepare the hearts of these people so that the seed could actually take birth in them, right? So what does God do? And in Jeremiah 4 verse 3, I want to, even before Jeremiah 4 3, I want to go to Hosea 10. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13. Hosea 10, verse 13, and he writes, you have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of the mighty men. Right? And then in verse 12, if you read this, here is the verse which says, sow for yourself righteousness and reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground. So this is the example of the soil which needs to be prepared. So God had to break that fallow ground. The soil of the heart needs to be broken for that seed to even take birth inside. Right? So, and in that same verse it says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Right? So for God to do that, God had to really break the soil of the heart. Right? So that is why God is interested not in the sacrifice, but he is really interested in someone who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because in this person who's got a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God can do something in that. In that soil, only God can do something. And this is what Hosea is saying. And if you read Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, and if you compare that with Hosea 10, you see the sowing in Hosea 8, 7, the sowing happened, but of a very different kind. In Hosea 8, verse 7, it says, they sow to the wind and they reap a whirlwind. Right? They sow to the wind and they reap a whirlwind. But in Hosea 10, 12, it says, sow for yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. What is that? Sow to the wind. Pastor Stevens gives a definition for sowing to the wind. And the definition is sowing to projections. The wind is always associated with projections from the air. And if I keep sowing to that projections of the air, I will reap a whirlwind. Right? I will reap actually destruction. That is the whirlwind. Whirlwind is not a pleasant breeze which comes on my face and I enjoy it. No. A whirlwind actually destroys. Right? But in Hosea 10, it's saying, sow in righteousness. And what will happen? You will reap in mercy. And this is what Psalm 126, they reaped. Right? They went out sowing. How? Weeping. And they came back how? Rejoicing. Because they were sowing in the right kind. According to Hosea 10, verse 12, they are sowing in righteousness. And they're reaping in mercy. And this is what I like. When they turn towards God, what does God say in Hosea 10, 12? It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Can you imagine God raining righteousness on us? That is the scene of we sowing in tears, right? Weeping. But God like bringing great joy to all of us. And that is like God raining righteousness on us, right? So we are preparing for the conference, right? So I'm believing that it will be a Hallmark conference. And really, our missionaries have gone out. I was thinking, Pastor also in closing, he said many times it is like they are there with their families, the wives and their children. Many times it is like they are we in the call or are we not in the call? So these, and they are really sowing by weeping, right? And I was really fascinated about this entire agriculture process. I just studied a little bit. It is so, I mean, the farmer really has to be diligent. He cannot be like careless because there are many attacks which come. Some are insects, pests, so many things which come for that small little seed to actually take birth and then come to fruition. It is like real hard work. It's not that easy. And in the light of what are the men of God on the fields are doing and here also, it is like really it is hard work. And we, our prayer is that really God will bless their labor, whichever geographical areas they are. And they are sowing and reaping, right? And God will give them a great produce. And that is that they will come out with sheaves, right? Bringing the sheaves. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us in the next portion also. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Think of every missionary who's going to come, their families, their wives, their children, their church people. Lord, thank you for this vision that you have given to us, that we can bring this message to a lost and dying world. Speak to us, Lord, in the message to come also. We pray, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. So as we are praying for the conference, today in class we also thought about that tsunami in Indonesia, right? And then like many people lost their lives and whatnot. So we can even pray for that. And how about anything else? Pastor Benny, is he here? He just has like a small catch in the back. But that has come because of the hours of labor, like, you know, with the ABD reviews, going through all the messages. So I guess it'll be released if the students would score like an A+. So like, just be diligent in how you write your final exam, and then that would be his answer to prayer. I have, maybe we have the time. We'll just play a video clip and then we'll watch it and then we'll go through the message after that, yeah? Do you enjoy it? It's called, Indian marshmallows now. It's called delayed gratification, right? In psychology and all that they use, and even in the self-help books, it's a very well-known concept in the corporate world. But there are many principles that the world borrows from the Bible, but they never give credit to the Bible, do they? People write, like, this was an original idea, you know? It's not. It's borrowed from the Bible. And anyway, so the video is like teaching, it's like taking like a child and teaching like an adult concept, right? Like waiting. It's not an adult concept anymore, I guess, because even we want stuff right away. We will also talk a little bit about, there's so much when it comes to the word faith in the Bible. It relates to childlikeness, and in many places where Christ is teaching, he is like saying, this is the kind of faith that you need to have. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, that parable of, all the parables of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom, Christ shares, he explains, and in the end, if you like read it, he asks a question, did you understand all these things? And then the disciples say, yes, Lord, you know, did you take down all the notes? Yes, perfectly. And then he says, well, you know, you will, like, this treasure that is deposited in you will be bought out in its right time, right? And you and I will be, it is, God, it is normal for God to expect us to walk by faith because of what he has, who we are, and what he has invested in us, right? We will look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the letter that the apostle is writing to the church in Corinth, and he is addressing many issues in this letter, right? All kinds of church problems. He is not in Corinth, he is writing to the church, but here he is speaking about like giving, the idea of giving, and but he is saying, I'm not expecting anything from you. But, okay, let's read that in verse 15, okay? But I have used none of these things. He means to say, I'm not really, neither have I written these things that it should be so done to me. Meaning, I'm not writing this so you would like send me a check. He's saying that. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Okay, so he's saying there is something that I'm glorying in. What is the apostle glorying in? Okay, this can be a good meditation for us through the week. The apostle is glorying in, he names his qualification, right, in the letters he's written, Galatians. He writes, like, you know, this is who I am. But then what he's glorying in is the salvation that he has received. What he's glorying in is that fact that God has made him an apostle by grace. What he's glorying in is that he's able to say that my God will supply all your need. He's glorying in these things. And he doesn't want anyone to make that glorying void, means like of no effect. Now in 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Okay, this is the next, and it's a little different. He's saying, if I go and preach the gospel, if I do the work of an evangelist, reaching out, missions, I'm not doing, it's like, you know, I have nothing to glory of. It's nothing to talk about. Meaning, if you go home and wash your clothes or cook a meal, would you glory of it? Right now, I mean, now we do with Instagram. You're like, you know, look at this awesome meal. But it's like, I was supposed to do this. Or you go get your, like you work at your job or something. He's seeing sharing the gospel as his whole and sole responsibility, okay? And for necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's like, whether reward or no reward, this is like God, Jesus has called me and I cannot think of any other and I deserve no credit for doing it. That's what he's saying. Meaning, it is like a firm grip in the fact that God has called me. Even if, So he's able to face the things that he faced, right? When Christ chose, Acts 9, when Christ said, right, he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel. I will show him the things he will suffer for my name. He will stand before the Gentiles, the kings, and the people of Israel. Okay. Let's look at 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Okay. there is no doubt that the apostle is pursuing wholeheartedly whatever he is doing, right? But he is saying this. It's not the preaching of the gospel. He's saying the reward for me, the apostle is saying this. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. It is the manner in which he is conducting his ministry. Okay? He's saying that is the key. That is the key. It's not just what I do in ministry, it's the manner in which I'm conducting myself in the ministry. All right? So a dispensation is given to me, meaning, okay, this is a very important word. Dispensation just means it's a theological term, like, you know, but in this context, it just means a stewardship. Yeah? Dispensation, the word always has a period of time and a stewardship, two things that are associated with it. And he's saying, this is it. This is my estate. This is what God has given me. It's my dispensation. It's an arrangement, okay? You can take the example of Naboth and his vineyard. And Jezebel is like saying, I want that. Is it Ahaz? Yeah, Ahab. And then he's like, this is my dispensation. it's like that. It's my estate. So here is the application, okay? The prospect of serving God in our lives is always pleasing, okay? Like we hear the word, receive the word, and it's always pleasing to like the prospect of serving God. But the manner in which God sanctifies us to serve him is not always pleasing. Okay? That's kind of what I wanted to say. So he's saying, it is not needed for me to conduct myself, it's not a necessity for me to conduct myself this way or offer the gospel to you free of charge. I can exercise my rights. Okay, I have my rights. But a dispensation is laid upon me, and I will not abuse my power. I will not say my rights. Why? I will not say my rights. If I say my rights, I have one marshmallow. Okay? But if I say this, look at 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, servant to all, that I might gain the second marshmallow also. I can gain the more, right? He's saying this is way beyond my rights. I'm not exercising those anymore. I'm exercising my believer priesthood. I made myself as a servant. That is what I have. There is an arrangement in the world, and there is an arrangement when it comes to how God relates with us, and that is grace. And that teaches us this, okay? It takes a kind of childlikeness. You can relate this to Psalm 131. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Yeah? Making myself, not because it's a legal arrangement, but because grace is teaching me. Grace is teaching me what? We receive the word of God by faith, and then grace also teaches me to look to God to appropriate that word in the plan of God for my life. Okay? Was that too much? Example, Christ's temptations, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Christ is facing his 40 days in the wilderness, right? And he quotes three times, it is written, it is written, it is written, right? And it is not just the word that he is quoting, but he is actually saying, I will let the word, like, you know, be appropriated in the plan of the Father for my life. That is Christ going through the temptation. And wow, that's like, is that what grace teaches you and me to do? Oh my gosh, yes, we believe so. And that's the message. So, okay. Be free from that I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Right? Yeah. Can we just look at one portion in the historical books for 2 minutes and then we are done? I'm always tempted to like go into historical books to compare like applications. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 5, is it? Sorry, not 5, 6. First Samuel chapter 6. What had happened up till this point is the Philistines had fought a battle with Israel. Israel loses and they take away the ark with them. And then the Philistines have tremendous problems keeping the ark, right? And then they are like, we don't want this piece of furniture, just send it. And what they do is they put it on like two cows. Like, there are a lot of cows during the day in the plot next door. We get to watch them. So they put it on like a cart and put it on these two cows. But it's interesting what they do, okay? Yeah. Okay, look at 7. This is what the Philistines decide. This is how we will send it back. Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milch kine on which there has come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. They pick 2 cows which have 2 young calves, right? And meaning the first instinct for them would be actually to return back to where the calves would be, right? So they say tie them at home and bring those cows and put this ark on the cart, and then if they take it up the hill, take it towards Israel, then we know that God, there is like something to this and it is not by chance. Okay, let's read that. In 9, then we shall know. And if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he shall have done this. Then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So it happened. What has happened to us, was it by chance or was it by like some divine like judgment or something? This is the question people in the world are thinking, all right? This is what a lost person is going through. No matter how life looks on the outside, this is what's happening in people's heart, okay? It's a pretty bad state if the believer is living like that, but the people in the world have that going on. Is it by some, or is it just by chance? And they're trying to test and see, right? And they put this on the cart, and guess what? And the kind took the straight way to the way of Bethlehem in verse 12, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them. That's just like a simple idea, that the cows, their natural tendency would be just to go back home to their calves, but they are like, it's like, you know, it's like a song. I don't want to go, but I don't know. It is, you know, that cow is thinking, a dispensation is laid upon me. And then it's going like that, you know. And then it's going above the hill and thinking that. And but that was a testimony to the Philistines, right? So, And then they receive, on the other side, people receive it and they offer a sacrifice and whatnot. So it was a witness to the Philistines. Okay. So two things the people did. Okay, they received the cow and they gloried in it. So here is the thing. Their glorying when they received the ark was a witness to the Philistines. But later on, they open the ark and see it, and then many people die. Some translations say 70, some say 50,000 and all that, but many people did die. And that was, they just presumed, right? They just presumed, and many people paid with their lives. The Philistines are like, yes, the cows went over the hill, so this was God. We are like, we should look at the God of Israel. And then they're also saying, wow, their God smote their own people. His own. Yeah, so their presumption made their glorying void, right? Their presumption in opening the cart and looking and checking and all that made the glorying void. So let's keep these principles in the mind, and then last thing, the word of God received by faith also has to be appropriated in the plan of God for our lives, and for that God intends this, and then we look to God for this to happen. Yeah. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. We pray for the week. Thank you for the tremendous semester you have given us, the Holy Spirit filling in the classes. Thank you for the teaching, the team in Bangkok. We pray for Pastor Brian and everyone to have a good time of fellowship. And Pastor Benny's back. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us simple truths that show how important it is for us to like think in faith and even walk before you, even in the childlikeness of faith, that we may gain even though more. Bless this night in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Right.